So Matthew 5 and verse 13. Now, there seems to be two ways, I believe, in which the Lord confronts his people in relation to their testimony and in relation to their witness. What do I mean by that? Well, I'll just explain it very simply before we get to the sort of thrust of our message. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ will often state what we are. And you know, believer, when you read the Bible, that's what you find, that God declares what we are to be by his grace. So, for example, we have an example here. We are to be the salt of the earth. And there is a positive aspect of our profession. What we are to be. God asserts certain truths concerning his children that by the grace of God we are to strive after. And when you read Matthew 5 and those verses which are before us, you have the two clear examples which are unmistakable in their application, salt and light. These are positive things. This is what we are to be, salt and light in this world. However, you'll also find that the Lord, in order to enforce those positive assertions about who we are and what we are to be, the Lord Jesus Christ will often remind us of the great danger there is when we fail to arrive at this particular standard, or when we fall short of it, or worse still, when we fall away from God himself. And so you have the remainder of verse 13, which deals with that very thing. But if the salt, you see what the Lord is saying there, you're the salt of the earth. He wants them, first of all, to be encouraged. I send you his salt. But so to balance everything and so to make sure that his people are not lopsided in their thinking, he reminds them, you know, there's a danger. The salt can lose the savour. And the question is this, if salt loses its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? You know, that same pattern appears elsewhere in the Bible. If I just give you one example, John chapter 15, a very well-known portion where Jesus describes himself as divine, doesn't he? And he describes his people as branches. And the great truth is that we abide in him at all times. And so he says, the positive assertion, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He speaks about us abiding in him and bringing forth much fruit. But then he goes on to say, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Now the challenge that comes to us this morning in our verse of scripture, Matthew 5:13, is really this question. What did the Lord mean when he referred to salt losing its savour? And to what extent are we to apply those final words where Jesus says that it is good for nothing but to be cast away, to be thrown down, he says, and to be trodden under the foot of men? In other words, how do we begin to apply that to our lives as the people of God? Now, one thing that we must do, and it's a way of preparing our thoughts, is to remember that before anything else, the Bible does not teach that the Christian can fall from a state of grace. I've said it before, and I probably will say it many times again in the future. The one who is truly regenerate, born of God, I'm not talking about people that make an empty profession, because that happens many times, but the true child of God who has the Spirit of God dwelling within can never fall from grace. And there are so many reasons why we should remember this. It would undermine the work of Christ. It would make his work to be weak. In effect, it would make sin to be stronger than the grace of God. And that's possibly never going to be true, of course. And furthermore, we're reminded that in Scripture that those that are in the hand of Christ and the hand of God will never perish. We have everlasting life. So without going into all those verses, the Bible dismisses an unscripture notion that people can fall from a state of grace. So there's comfort straight away. Jesus is not saying in verse 13 that the salt losing the savour is the same thing as someone no longer being a Christian. Or going again into a state of condemnation. He's dealing with something else. That's not to lessen the sad tone of these words. Because there is a very solemn warning that we all have to take on board this morning. Now I want us to look at two things as we take on board what we're going to consider this morning, and it's this: when faith will lose its flavour. What this means, what we're referring to, and how, in a sense, we are to guard against it. Two things we're going to consider this morning. First of all, this: reasons why faith can lose its flavour. We ask the question, how could this ever happen in the first place? It might startle us, and it might puzzle us, and it might worry us, but how does it begin to happen? How does it start, and how does it carry on? How is it possible that anyone could lose their saltiness as a child of God? Well, it happens many times. And without we wanting to point fingers or to be too personal, if we search our hearts, let's be honest with ourselves, either we can confess that it's happened in the past or it's even a present reality right now. That we've lost that saltiness as a child of God. Well, I want you to think about a number of things here. The first way in which faith can lose its flavour is when we conceal our testimony. And I'm going to try to draw these observations from the passage that we are dealing with this morning. Now, what we discover from the words of Christ, especially given the fact that he was addressing his disciples in the early stages of their ministry, is that Jesus sent them forth to be known and to be felt. That's something that strikes me about the early life of the disciples. The Lord calls them from whatever profession or job they had. Some were fishermen. And we know Matthew, of course, was a tax collector, and others had other occupations. But when he calls them, he sends them. And he doesn't send them in some sort of huddle where they're not to be felt or known by people around. In fact, if you read the likes of Luke 10, verse 3, the Lord says to his people, "Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." In other words, he's reminding them of the danger, of the imminent threat that they face, because theirs would be a public testimony. They are not to hide themselves away. They're to go boldly into all areas and make known the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, believer, that's why he calls us light and why he calls us salt. Because he doesn't want us to be hidden away. And he doesn't want our profession to be concealed in any way whatsoever. Furthermore, when you take on board what happens when someone becomes a Christian, you'd understand why we're not to be concealed. For example, Colossians 1 and verse 13, Paul says that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's an astonishing thing. That's a mighty work. Does that not suggest to you that your conversion, if you are a Christian, entails a great shift and a great change? The believer is someone who has been wrestled. They've been wrestled. They've been taken away, the Bible says, from the power of darkness, from the very grip of hell. And you have been placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Would the Lord do such a thing for us then to hide ourselves away? And for us then to say, well, look, you know, we belong to the kingdom of God's dear Son, but it doesn't matter how I live, and it doesn't matter if I conceal my testimony. No, it does matter. We conceal our testimony, we lose the saltiness of that testimony that we had. You can think of on the same lines of Ephesians 2, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and so on. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. There's a transaction, there's a change. We're not to conceal the testimony. You know, it's worth glancing ahead, I believe, to verse 14 and verse 15 of that same chapter, in order to just remind ourselves of the point that I'm making here this morning. The Lord Jesus says in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill," look at what he says, "cannot be hid." You know, the application is very simple. It doesn't take a great theologian to bring this out this morning. A city which is set on a hill cannot be hid. A life which is hid in Christ will not be hid in this world. It will be seen. Now, the point the Lord makes there is a very real one, because many of the cities of Judea were placed on these summits or sides of mountains. So it's possibly the case whenever the Lord was saying to his disciples that a city which is set on a hill cannot be hid, that he could point them to examples. Just see that city. See where they lay. You can't conceal that. And then he says in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You know, a bushel at the time was a container for measuring dry goods such as grain. It was usually a wooden bucket. So if the wooden bucket was turned upside down and over the candle that was lit, well, there was no light going to be born around. It was concealed. It was hidden away. And so in effect, this obscuring and hiding and concealing of light is akin to salt losing its savour. Now, here's what we have to ask. What would cause anyone to conceal their testimony in the first place? The predominant reason is fear and shame. You see, the further we stray from our walk as Christians, the more ashamed we become. And the more we start to think about what man thinks and his opinion, the more afraid we become. And so it becomes an increasing struggle as we go through the life when Christ is saying, your salt, your light, you can't be hid. But we hide ourselves away because of the fear of man. And then there's another reason why the faith can lose its flavor. It's when we confuse our testimony. Not just when you conceal your testimony, but my friend, when you confuse your testimony. By that I mean that when you give out an uncertain sound where your message or your testimony is really conveying a mixed message altogether. Now I make this point because, as we have discovered in this short series, salt and light not only constitute two essential elements of life, but they are unmistakable properties, aren't they? You know, light can't be confused for anything else but light. And salt cannot be mistaken for anything else. There is nothing quite like salt in this world. You can't find something else and say, well, look, that's like salt. It has a unique taste and savour and property to it. Unfortunately, a great deal of people who say they belong to the Lord and identify themselves with the Christian faith, you wouldn't know that. You wouldn't know it. And it's a grief to me whenever I see it, and I'm sure you'll say the same, that when you come across people that will say they're Christians, but their testimony is confused because they've mixed it with so many other things. And they've allowed all sorts of things to come into their life. Now, this could be many things. Worldliness. I've got to say that because it is one of those increasing problems that comes into the Church of Christ. Worldliness. I'm not saying that we don't have our pleasures and our pursuits and our hobbies and, you know, our times aside with family and friends. We all know that that's common sense. We put that to one side. But when we become worldly in our minds, when the mind is dominated by what this world is all about, what we can get for ourselves, we've confused our testimony. We let materialism creep in. We want things. We need things. And we confuse our testimony. We can confuse our testimony in the ecclesiastical sense as well by allowing corrupt teaching to filter into the very purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then an uncertain sound is given. Now, along those lines, 1 Corinthians 14, might be worth just turning to that portion with me just now. 1 Corinthians 14, I might just take a chance to have a little drink while you're turning there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now I know this passage is in relation to tongues, which is a different subject altogether, by the way. But there's a verse that I want to draw your attention to, which I think is worth thinking about this morning. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 8. Paul says, if the trumpet give uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Now, why was Paul saying this? Paul wasn't speaking about an uncertain sound, as in an awful sound. You know when people start to learn to play instruments? Violin is one of the worst things, by the way, when you're learning to play. I know that from my sister. She's not too bad now. She can play it quite well. But when she began to play, it was like a cat was being tortured non-stop the whole day. And it wasn't that it was an uncertain sound. It wasn't any sound. It was just a terrible sound altogether. Paul is not saying that there's some awful din which is being made, an uncertain sound. He's speaking about a different tune or a different language. And of course, that deals with tongues altogether. Now, what is striking is this, is that the trumpet was used often in war times for a variety of purposes. Sometimes the trumpet would be there to summon the soldiers. So when the trumpet would sound, the soldiers would be summoned. Now, the soldiers had to listen for a certain sound. They had to listen for a particular tune, not just any tune, but a certain tune. Likewise, if it was not to summon soldiers, it was to sound a retreat, or it was to give a charge. And every tune had its purpose. Every tune carried its message. And Paul says, if the trumpet sounds, and what message comes forth, or what the tune comes forth, is not in relation to what is needed, then there's confusion. And people don't know what to do, or what to think. And I believe the point is very much the same here in Matthew 5 and verse 13. The salt of many Christians and churches is sadly lacking, or I would say non-existent, because the testimony is confused. And I'll go even further and say is that there are many people, and they have absolutely no notion about what they believe and why they believe it. How can we be the salt of the earth if we confuse our testimony? I'll give you an illustration. Only last week, we went out to do an open air. There's only a few of us on the first day. So we prayed, and then if that's the case, sometimes we go into the town, we do an open air, and we give out tracts and preach the gospel and so forth, which is always encouraging to do. I got speaking to this one man after I had spoken myself in the open air, and he was a very decent person, no qualms with him as a human being. And he was speaking to me, and very polite and very willing to listen. And then he indicates that he was a Christian minister as well, and that he ministered, I think it was in the Church of Scotland, or else he was Anglican and was up there visiting. I couldn't remember which specific church, but along those lines. And I could tell straight away he was very careful to keep his cards close to his chest, to use that particular description. I suppose he'd heard the gospel being preached, and he probably felt, well, I don't really go along with those particular guys. And he said to me, well, we're all inclusive, which sounds nice to start with. You know, we should say the same thing. We'll welcome all people into our church. Of course we will. But he didn't mean that. His version of all-inclusive was that irrespective of what a person believes or what a person doesn't believe about the Bible and how much they've compromised their faith and how much sin has been allowed into the church, he says we're all-inclusive. And I pressed him just to what he thought about the Bible in relation to certain decisions which have been made in relation to the Church of Scotland in recent days. And then he says, I have to get the train. So he walked away very quickly. So I think that's an example. And you know, believe it, the sad thing is, I would say it's probably the majority of churches are like that. There is a confusing of the testimony. We are to remember that we are the salt, which impacts our practical living as Christians, and it impacts our doctrine, our belief, and our understanding of the Word of God. Now, it's generally believed that the salt that Christ refers to here is more of the natural salt. So we're thinking of that which is unrefined. But just for example, if you were to take table salt an example before us, the only way that table salt can lose its saltiness is if it's diluted. If any of you have that experience, I'm not sure if it's maybe a tooth has come out or you've had a cut or something, and then mum gives you a glass of salty water and you have to gargle with it or do something awful with it. And I used to hate those times as a kid. I used to think these things that were given to me to make me feel better are making me feel worse. And yet we do the very same thing to our own children. And we do it with pleasure It's payback time in many ways. And I remember getting this cup of salt, probably the last thing I'd want right now in my condition, and a glass, and it was so full of water. I said, "Mum, what's the reason for being so full?" You know, and I thought I had to swallow the whole thing, you know, drink it, but it was just to rinse my mouth. And of course, the more water, the more diluted the salt. So if you had, of course, just a lot of salt with a little bit of water, it would be unbearable. But the more water you add, the more diluted it becomes. So much so that it's, I suppose, conceivable that you can say that if you had maybe one grain of salt, you had a gallon or several gallons of water, that you wouldn't even detect the salt. So you see where I'm going with this? Is it the case that the faith has lost its flavor because people have allowed many things to dilute their testimony? And it's beyond recognition. I have to ask ourselves this morning, is our testimony as a Christian beyond recognition? When was the last time someone said to you, "Oh, that's because you're a Christian. You don't do that because you're a Christian and you believe the Bible"? When was the last time that by my life, and I point the finger at myself first, and all of our lives here this morning, that we have taken a stand, we have done something we believe to be honouring to God, and someone says, "I can see you're a Christian"? They might not say it in such admirable terms. They might use other language. They might criticise you. They might laugh at you. But they'll feel the saltiness, won't they? But if the salt have lost its savour, what use are you? And what use am I? Like, we can sit here, can't we, every Sunday, and we can read the Bible, and we can pray, and we can hear a message. But if we go out every week, and we're no influence for good, what use is salt if it has no savour? That's what the Lord is saying. Now, as we come to a close this morning, I want us to think about some results of a faith that loses its flavour. And again, don't misunderstand me. I've not come here this morning to give a message to depress you. And I'm always mindful not to do that. I'm coming with the Lord's message, I trust. It probably doesn't help that I'm not feeling the best, so the frown is upon the face. So you'll have to excuse that, put that to one side. But it's because I care. And because I trust that we all care for each other's soul. We need to then look at some results of a faith that will lose its flavour. Now remember, we can never lose our salvation. But my, we can do great harm to the testimony and to the very cause of the gospel. So here the Lord says in verse 13, "It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." It seems very strong language our Saviour uses here when he says good for nothing and then cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Now, you have to wonder why the Lord used that language in the first place. Well, most people believe that the Lord is speaking about something that was common knowledge in this day. Just like the city that was set upon the hill. Well, in Eastern countries, the salt that was used was impure salt. And it would often be mixed with different things, sometimes leftover vegetables or earthly substances. And so the salt was made up by other things that maybe were of a very bland nature. So whenever the salt that was being used began to lose its saltiness through the process of time and constant usage, all that was left was this earthly substance that was remaining. And they had no use for it, so what they did was just to throw it into the pathways. And because it had the texture of the salt within it, it acted like a form of gravel. And this is why the Lord says that it's thenceforth good for nothing. There's no profit to it. There's no use to it. So they just threw it to one side and people trod upon it. It was acting like gravel. That's what most people believe the Lord is referring to here. And then when you keep that in mind, it gives you a great application as we come to a close. What are the results of a faith that will lose its flavour? And if that's the case with us, let us get back to our first love this morning. Let us resolve to get back to him. And these are the reasons why. We are of no benefit to those we live among. It's a very simple thought, but I believe it's very profound. The first reason, or the first, we say, result, I should say, of a faith that loses its flavour, or a salt that will lose its saltiness, is that we are no benefit to those that we live among. Those words have actually been ringing in my ears over the last while. Good for nothing. Because it spoke to my heart, what use am I if my testimony is not there? And if I reach the end of my days, if God spares me to live the end of those days, my life might go in a moment. Might not even be here next week. But if God spares us to live those 70 years and more, do we want to look back and say, did I benefit those I lived among? Did they feel my testimony? Did they know I was a Christian? Did by my words and by my witness and my ways, was I a light unto them? Or was I good for nothing all the days of my life? And is it too late? We are to be those who do benefit those that we live among, chiefly in relation to spiritual matters, also in practical ways, but chiefly in relation to the work of the gospel. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:2, ye are our epistle or letter written in our hearts, known and read of all men. It's often been said that the only Bible that people have is you. For if they will not read the Bible, they'll read you. And will your life convey the word of God to them? I was hearing a sermon the other day, and the man was mentioning the preciousness of Scripture, and he spoke of a time in England when people would sell a field of hay to buy one page of Scripture. Isn't that remarkable? They so valued the word of God. They lived in days where people did not have the word of God to read. It wasn't translated, or either if it was translated, it was beyond their ability to purchase it or to get it for themselves. And God is saying here, not in dispensing with the word of God, but you're the letter of God in many ways. What benefit are we having? If we are not able to tell others of this gospel because we have hidden ourselves away, or else we confuse it or obscure it and dilute the saltiness, what an awful effect that will have, and what a terrible series of consequences. I think there's a verse which is good to consider in relation to this. Acts 4:13, in relation to Peter and John. It's a tremendous passage, by the way, to study for yourselves. Acts 4, verse 13, that when they, that is the chief rulers and so forth, they saw the boldness in Peter and John, and they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, just try to imagine the scene. Here were Peter and John, and you know, by their own admission, of course, they were, as these people were saying, they were unlearned men. They had not gone to some great center of education. They had not achieved great qualifications in theology or church history or the ways of the Old Testament scripture. They were simple men in many ways. Not simple in the sense that they had no ability to learn, but they were not, in a sense, endowed with great qualifications. And on one hand, they said that these are unlearned men. Unlike us, we have our education. We have our philosophy and we have our reasoning. But they marveled when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. My friend, this morning, what is it for us to keep that saltiness? Be with Christ. He who is the true salt of this world, he who is the light of our life, if we are to guard against the losing of our taste and our flavor in our profession, then like Peter and John, you stay with him. You abide with him. Let him be your stay and your strength. Let him be your refuge. And let him be your high tower. And let him be your salvation. Run to him. Lean on him. Know him. For the more we stray from the Savior's side, the more the taste and the saltiness and the savor is going to be lost. Until we face ourselves like we are in this very day with a church, generally speaking, that has no taste, no flavor, no saltiness. We're of no benefit to those around us. Secondly, we are then not glorifying God as we should. Why do I say that? Well, look at Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I've always wondered what exactly that means. Does it mean that the unsaved glorify God? Or does it mean that the unsaved become converted and then in their conversion they glorify God? I would probably say it probably brings both of those thoughts together. The unsaved will see your life and say, what has God done for them? And so God is glorified. But a faith that loses its flavor and is insipid and is ineffective, it will do nothing to influence others and therefore bring no glory to God. Do we really want to say to ourselves that, Lord, I've spent all my life not glorifying you as I should? If our salt have lost its saltiness and our faith has lost its flavor, that's exactly what we're doing. And so, rightly, we can say, what use is it? We're saved? You can say, I'm ready for heaven. If I die, I know I'll be with Christ, which is far better. And I can't deny that. I can't dismiss that. But I contend this with you that that's not enough in a sense. There needs to be the demonstrating of it. There needs to be the proving of it. There needs to be the saltiness of your life. For the last, we can say, result of a faith that loses its flavor is this, that we allow our profession to be questioned by others. I've always thought to try to keep this in my mind throughout my own Christian life. I haven't always lived up to it. And I'm sure we can all say the same, but I've always sought to try to live this out. While the child of God will never fall from grace, you can put yourself in a position by losing your flavor as a Christian and your witness for Christ that people don't know where you are. And people don't know where you stand. And when they're praying for you, they don't know if they should pray for you to be saved, or pray for you to be restored, or pray for you to be revived, because there is no distinction. There's no glow about you. There's no glory of your countenance. There's no setting apart of your life. That's a sad thing. And we should not allow ourselves to be in a place within our professing Christian life where people look at you and say, I don't know what they are. I don't know if they love Christ or not. In other words, we become good for nothing, don't we? Might as well just be cast out and trodden under the foot of men because that's how we're living our life. So if faith loses its flavor, they're the reasons and they're the results, we can say. But look, let's remind ourselves this morning as we come to a close. If before the Lord, and there must be honest admission before the Lord right now. That's what I've come here this morning. It's half the reason why I pushed myself out. Look, like I don't think I have a message every week for you. But I really wanted to share this word with you. If this is where you are, then you can get back with the Lord. You know, if you find yourself in a place where you're far from him, and all smiles on the outside, but inwardly you're discouraged and you're backslidden and you're cold and you're insipid. And come to the one who loves your soul. Come and renew fellowship with your God. God will not despise that brokenness of heart, will he? He won't despise the contrition of your soul. We can say like David, when he lost his taste and flavor by his sin, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Create that new heart, that clean heart within me. Purge me. Wash me. And I shall be clean. If you're not saved and you know not the Lord and these things are strange to you, thank God he's there to save. He's there to bring you unto God. Thank God in Christ we have one who by his own bleeding wounds and by his dying love and by the empty tomb and by an endless intercession at the Father's right hand is willing to save. Let's flee to him. Let's seek to renew our walk with God. Oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and a heavenly frame. A light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen. Amen.